33. As we look at Job 33, verses 1 through 33, as I was preparing this, some of you know, my computer went totally nothing, absolutely nothing, won't even come on. So I got to start my sermon all over. And right around 3, 4, 2, 3, 4 o'clock, I don't know, the time just, I can't even hardly think of what the time is or was. And so I had everything I'd studied since Sunday night was gone. So I had to start again. So I'm thinking, well, Lord, you're trying to give me the patience of Job here, for sure. So anyways, I told Brother Cletus, I said, well, I guess the upside for the congregation is it won't be quite as long, maybe. Now, I've heard, though, that if somebody who's got 1% inspiration and 99% perspiration, they end up preaching longer instead of shorter. So anyway, we'll see. Pray that God will direct. We entitled the message, God Still Speaks. And of course, Job was, you know, Lord, where are you? I don't hear you. What's going on? You're not answering me. I'm asking. I'm wanting a word from you, and you're not speaking. And so this was very discouraging, but Elihu gives some very encouraging counsel to Job, reminding him that God is not silent. He always has a witness there upon the earth. He's always had a witness. If anything, the heavens declare the glory of God. I mean, there's always a witness. But of course, we got much more than that, thankfully. But I was reading as I was preparing a message about the difficult days of World War II. And during those times, there's a young Jewish girl who was in the Warsaw, Poland ghetto, where they had a makeshift prison. And in this prison, this young girl had somehow managed to escape over the wall, and she hid in a cave. And she wrote something very profound, and sadly, before that or afterwards, we find that she had died prior to the Allied forces coming to rescue and free those prisoners. But what she wrote was something that was very lasting. She said, and scratched on the wall there of that cave, she said, "I believe in the sun, S-U-N, even though it is not shining." She's in that cave. "I believe in love, even when feeling it or not. I believe in God, even when he is silent." And that was just a very profound thing that young Jewish girl wrote there on that wall of that cave as she suffered as well. And of course, Job could have identified with her in that, with that young Jewish girl, what she was going through and her faith. She still had faith. Job never did denounce his faith, just like Satan hoped that he would. So we see a strong parallel there. It's something that we need to bear in mind too in our times of suffering as well. We got to realize that there are many ways to communicate that may not always necessarily be audible. It may not be something to where the person is speaking directly to us that we want to talk to. Doesn't always work that way. Of course, nowadays we've got emails, we've got texts, we've got phone calls, you know, we've got all kinds of different ways to communicate. But even more so than that, we understand that sometimes people send representatives to speak on their behalf. That's not unusual. And God does the same thing. He sends messengers to speak on his behalf. We see also that People send letters. It's not audible. They send letters. We have a lot of letters from God right here. They're called epistles. These books in the Bible. We have this book is one love letter to God's people. It's not audible. We can't hear him say it. But it's been preserved and inspired by God through various people down through time. We find also that some people speak to us or don't speak to us, and the silence is deafening. It sends a message, doesn't it? The silence sends a message. Sometimes people speak indirectly to us without saying a single word. I've known of her, I remember some parents of some of the kids I knew growing up, their parents wouldn't say a word. They just got the switch out and they knew what was coming. There was not a word spoken entirely through the entire spanking. It was just it. But the message was very clear, wasn't it? That they were not approved of what they were doing. And then, of course, some people speak in a more positive way. They speak by sending an anonymous gift. You don't even know who they are. And you got this gift that somebody has graciously sent you. So it's not always audible. That's not the only way to communicate. And that's not the way that God typically communicates in our day-to-day. More so in Job's time, because Job lived in a time where the Bible was not complete. And what goes along with that, as we look in the early parts of Scripture, God more often than not spoke because the word had not been written in some cases, or had not been to the extent that we have today in both the Old and the New Testament. But God primarily speaks to us today through his word. Everything must pass through the filter of God's word. No matter what other kind of venue that God may speak to us, whatever kind of other way or means by which God may communicate to us, or we think that God is communicating to us, we must filter it through the word of God, because we know there are principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. There's a prince and power of the air, and he's in the practice of deceiving people. And he'll try everything he can to deceive us. But the way we can prevent that from happening is that we pass everything through, whatever it is, some of the things we'll talk about here this evening, pass it through the filter of God's word, and we'll be fine, because it must not be in contradiction to the word of God. So Elihu was telling Job that God still speaks. God is not silent. But the question was, is what he's implying in this in the next few chapters, and especially this chapter, Job, are you listening? You know, Job's other three friends spoke wrong about Job and spoke wrong about God in some cases. But Elihu was right on target. And I'm amazed some of the commentators, they really put Elihu down. I don't think that's the right way. Not all of them, but more than not. And I don't really understand the reason for doing so. But nonetheless, I just have something about any of Job's friends, no matter who they are. But neither Job nor God reproved Elihu in the end, which cannot be said about Job's other three friends. They were reproved by Job and God in the end. So that says something right there. So we want to look at, first of all, God still speaks by considering, first, God speaks through people. Number two, God speaks through paranormals. I'll explain what that means. And third, God speaks through pain. And then fourth, God speaks through providence. We've got four P's here. And God speaks through people. Notice there in verse 1, "Wherefore, Job, I pray thee, hear my speeches and hearken to all my words." Yes, God speaks through people younger than you are and that I am. Elihu was the youngest. Now, it may not be all the time, but here we have a case in point where God will speak. You know, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, Jesus said, "Thou hast perfected praise." Jesus used children as object lessons of how, you know, they were an example. What they did, their life spoke a message. Their humility spoke a message. They might not even said a word. But notice, God speaks through even those younger than we are, less experienced than we are, not as intelligent or not as strong or whatever the case might be. God can speak through them. In fact, God delights to use the foolish things of this world to confound the mighty. Amen. So we got to be careful that we don't get our feathers ruffled because some young person or some one that doesn't have the isn't up there in the social ladder like we might be, or what they might be below us a few rungs on the ladder or whatever. It doesn't matter. God will use whoever He wants to use. He'll use Balaam's ass if He wants to. He did. And so we need to understand that God will use whoever He wants to. But He uses people. And so we need to respectfully consider to that those who are maybe not as doesn't have the high honorable position that we have, or as high a position in society as we have, we need to be careful that we honor them and listen, respectfully listen. Because, you know, it's interesting, Job didn't interrupt Elihu. Job was given an opportunity to speak. He never spoke. He respectfully listened. And we have to remember that. You know, sometimes we get older and we think, well, what has this young person got to say to me? What is this person that doesn't know, who's not the expert in the field that I'm in? You know, sometimes we get high on a horse because we may have succeeded in some measure or so in our life. But guess what? It was all by the grace of God. We have no reason to get on our high horse about it. But so we see that... it's interesting that in verse 1, we see that Elihu uses Job's name. All the other three friends didn't. They never used his name. And that's interesting. And that says this. Number one, it says that Elihu was not speaking in formalities. His friends were speaking in formalities. There was a informality about Elihu. He wasn't some kind of polished, didn't know all the rules of oratory and all this kind of stuff and so on. But I think he also was showing that he was really sincere and cared about Job. Notice also in Elihu's speech, "I pray thee." Job, I pray thee. He doesn't come across, and this is what some commentators miss. He doesn't come across, you know how sometimes young people, when they get a certain age, especially teenagers, they think they know everything. You know, and then when they become, you know, in their 20s or 30s or whatever, then all of a sudden they realize, wow, how did mom and dad learn so much in just the last few years? Well, they always did. But anyway, that's just the way it is. I mean, it's just that's But there was no condescending tone of youthful arrogance in Elihu's life, in his words. There was no pride and arrogance. And again, he's praying him. He's pleading to Job, please listen to me. He didn't say, you better listen to me or you're going to see what's going to happen to you. That's kind of the way his three friends were. You're going to go to hell and you're going to do this and all this other kind of stuff. That's the way his other three friends were talking about, talking to Job. Here we have someone speaking in humility. And he's not trying to exalt himself and try to make himself look good and get a little bit higher on the ladder by, you know, coming up with some horrific argument that would, wow and razzle and dazzle everybody. He wasn't interested in that. He cared about Job, and that's what counts. So he was sincere, and he had a concern for him. And Elihu wanted Job to hear and to hearken. Notice those two words, hear and hearken. You know, it's one thing to hear, it's another thing to hearken. It's one thing to hear, it's another thing to listen. The Bible tells us there in James chapter 1, verse 22, but be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. So notice it says, behold, now I've opened my mouth, my tongue has spoken in my mouth. Now, he's a little bit inexperienced, probably a little nervous, and speaking to somebody older, again, sign of respect there. He might be a little bit windy and wordy here in his introduction. Or it may have been the way they spoke back then, who knows? But nonetheless, he says in verse 3, my word shall be of the uprightness of my heart, and my lips shall utter knowledge clearly. So he's assuring Job that his heart is right. He has no alternative agenda in mind. He just simply wants to be a help to Job. He wants to vindicate. He wants to, remember in the last chapter, he wants to do that. We mentioned that again as well. But he says he's not going to speak. He also, my lips shall utter knowledge clearly. He wasn't going to use in these kinds of sayings like parables or some kind of mysterious kind of allegory or symbolic saying to make himself look like, wow, this guy is really something. He just come up with something that is so deep. You know, you ever heard somebody when they respond to something like that? Man, that's deep. That is something else. And then you talk to them a little bit farther. Well, what does it mean? Well, I don't know, but it was deep. It's like, no, there's something wrong with that. But Elihu wasn't interested in any of that. He wanted to be clear as crystal. Verse 4, the Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life. So here he is, Elihu is acknowledging God from the get-go as being his creator. He's saying also he's not above Job. He's a mere man like Job is. And he's implying that God's Spirit is going to speak through him. That's why we say God speaks. He speaks through other people. He speaks through them. Now, he may not inspire like some of the writers of the Bible, but he can speak a word in season or out of season to reprove, rebuke, or exhort a person, encourage somebody in all long-suffering and doctrine. And then verse 5, if thou canst answer me, set thy words in order before me. Stand up. In other words, he said, now I want to make sure that you can speak. I want you to speak if you are inclined to do so. And so he encourages him to please correct him if he thinks he's wrong. And though Elihu is filled up to the brim with things he wants to say to Job because he feels like this is what is going to help him, he still, as he had before, refrains himself. Remember, he waited and waited, waited till everybody was done. And here he is again doing it in the middle of what he is telling Job. So he seems to be a patient man. And for a young man, that's not always something you find. But he invites Job to speak and to even correct him now. So verse 6 says, "Behold, I am according to thy wish in God's stead." I'm your answer to prayer. You want wanted somebody to speak. You wanted, and here I am. I'm in God's stead. I'm God's messenger. I want to help you. God's going to speak through me. I believe that what I have is the word of truth to help you. And he goes on to say, though, at the same time, I also am formed out of clay. In other words, he's careful not to exalt himself. He's not saying this because he thinks he's, you know, some great spiritual giant or he's somebody that everybody would bow down to and worship. No, he's careful not to exalt himself and sees himself as merely an instrument in the hand of God. To me, this young man has a lot of wisdom and humility to go along with it, which is amazing. Verse 7, "Behold, my terror shall not make thee afraid, neither shall my hand be heavy upon thee." He's going to try to be as gentle as possible. And we ought to try to do that. That even though we might have to say some things that might be tough to take, we need to try to, without changing the message, of course, to be as gentle as we can be, not to be heavy-handed, not to be harsh. That's what Job's friends did. They were harsh and they used hateful words. Elihu was definitely different than these other friends. Verse 8, "Surely thou hast spoken in mine hearing, and I have heard the voice of thy word saying." And so here again, he begins to recite now. This is the beginning of what he's going to say, actually, to Job. Other verses have been more introductory to reassure Job of his intentions and why he was doing it and so on. And so he begins to recite what he recalled from what Job said, or perceived what Job had said in those interactions and the conversation, the dialogue that he had with his friends. Notice, first of all, he says, "I am clean without transgression." Now, notice verse 8, "Surely thou hast spoken in mine hearing." He's reciting some of the things that he perceived Job had said. Now, I want us to notice what he says. "I am clean without transgression. I am innocent. Neither is there iniquity in me." Now, did Job say that? Well, not really. We see that in chapter 11, verse 4, Zophar said this. Look at verse 1. You see it's Zophar speaking. "For thou hast said, my doctrine is pure, I am clean in thine eyes." So that's what Zophar perceived that Job was saying. That's not what Job said at all. So it could be that Elihu came on the scene when Zophar was speaking, and that's why he said what he said. That's one way to look at it. There's another one. We'll get to that in just a minute. But Job never claimed that he was sinless. However, in his suffering, as what sometimes happens when we suffer, in his suffering, he began to develop in his heart, and it crept into his heart, a self-righteous attitude. And you'll find there, after God spoke and reproved him. Job said, I put my hand over my mouth because he said some things he shouldn't have said. Now, understand, he was an upright man prior to the suffering he went through. And when he said, the Lord giveth, the Lord takes away, but blessed be the name of the Lord, he had not sinned with his mouth. He had not sinned. But as time went on and the suffering continued, though he did not renounce God, he did have this self-righteousness as he dealt with his friends who were trying to tear him down. And that's a great temptation, is that we become self-righteous and overly defensive. In fact, we find that Job didn't claim to be sinless, but only blameless. There's a difference. Someone who is sinless just never sins. They're perfect. And Job never said that. But he was blameless. In other words, he was not to blame for the troubles. It wasn't because of him. So there's a difference. In fact, he says in Job 9:20 and verse 21 also, If I justify myself, mine own mouth shall condemn me. If I say I am perfect, I shall also prove me perverse. Though I were perfect, yet would I not know my soul, I would despise my life. So he's saying, no, I'm not saying I'm perfect. I'm not saying I'm sinless at all. So we find that there is no sin, again, as a result of his life prior to the sufferings at all. Verse 10 says, behold, he findeth occasions against me. He counteth me for his enemy. Now, again, this is the next thing that he brings up. He brings up, you know, the fact that he said he was sinless. And we can look at it, again, one way in the sense of he didn't come on until later on in the scene, or he misinterpreted what was going on, or the fact that he's talking about Job's heart that was becoming more and more self-righteous. So anyway, we see that he's saying, you know, Job thought that God was treating him like an enemy. Verse 11, he puts my feet in the stocks. In other words, like he's chained up in shackles. And he marketh all my paths, as if Job was under surveillance to make sure he doesn't have any freedom, to make sure he didn't sin or do the very least thing wrong. And so that brings us to the next thing that Elihu says. Behold, this is where you have sinned. I'm not saying it's because of sin in your before this all happened. I'm just talking about what I heard. That's it. See, he has evidence. All his friends were saying, oh, it's some secret sin in your life. That's why this is happening to you. Elihu comes from a very different point. He comes with evidence in hand. And so he says, behold, in verse 12, in this thou art not just. I will answer thee that God is greater than man. Job was wrong to speak of God in such terms regarding his treatment of his servant. God is greater. God does not answer to man, nor does he have to answer man's prayers, nor does he have to explain his ways or thoughts or seek to justify himself before mere man. That's not something that you want to imply in what you say or by your action, which Job was implying. And so he says in verse 13, why dost thou strive against him? For he giveth not account of any of his matters. He said, it's just foolish to fight a losing battle, which is what you're doing, to strive against God, to imagine to set God straight. God doesn't answer to anyone, doesn't give an account to anyone of anything he plans, he desires, or does. And For Job to continue to insist that God is almost obligated to do things in his time, in Job's timing, is just wrong. To charge God or hint at charging God with folly is a very dangerous thing to do. Now we see that God speaks through paranormals. Paranormal is something supernatural, in other words. Something that's not normal. The supernatural God sometimes speaks. For God speaketh once, yea, twice, yet man perceiveth it not. God speaks in a lot of different ways, like I mentioned, over and over again, in many ways. The problem is not that God is silent, but we're not listening. We may hear the sound thereof. You might hear the preacher preaching, but we're not listening. Our minds are somewhere else. And that's what we have to be careful of. We hear, but we don't listen. We hear, but we don't take heed. Now, so he goes on to go on to the next way. Not only through people, but he also speaks through paranormals and those supernatural things, these things that are mysterious, these things that are out of the ordinary. God doesn't usually do this, but he does do it. In a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falleth upon men, and slumberings upon the bed. God uses dreams and visions. He has in the past. Now, we live in a day when we have the full revelation of God's word. It's complete. There's no need of the prophesyings and the tongues and word of knowledge and all those other things that people talk about. We have the complete word of God. When that which is complete is, you know, when that which is perfect is come or complete, that which was in part is done away with. We have the full revelation of God. 1 Corinthians 13 tells us that. We don't need dreams and visions and such supernatural, paranormal revelations. And again, this was a time, Job's life was a time of Abraham, you know. And so what we got here in looking at this, we have Genesis chapter 1 through, if we go all the way to Abraham's death, all the way through chapter 25. So that's all the revelation that they may have had. And it may not have been written down. So you can understand why there would be quite possibly more paranormal activity in terms of the supernatural, as far as supernatural revelation, such as dreams and visions. And we see that in the Old Testament. So but again, that doesn't mean that God cannot speak through dreams and visions. We need to be careful, though, that because so much false teaching and nonsense has come through supposed visions or dreams from God. Again, filter it through the Word of God before you just believe that it must be from God. Remember, when you think about dreams and visions, I think about the prince and power of the air infiltrating and influencing our minds. And we're very vulnerable when we're sleeping. But verse 16, then he openeth the ears of men and sealeth their instruction. In other words, God speaks in such dreams and visions of the night, and it's a time where man, humanly speaking, is more apt to contemplate and think about things, may not be as distracted, verse 17, that he may withdraw from man his purpose, he's not engaged in his purpose, and hide pride from man. God uses sometimes supernatural revelations to humble us, and that there is someone higher and mightier and wiser than we are, and send soul awakening revelations that can scare you into the reality of eternity and judgment to come. I remember I had a life about scared out of me. And before I was saved, about Satan's power, I was at the same time studying about God, and it was not a good idea to do all that and mix them all together. But it was scary, and I believe God used that to wake me up, because I was going down a road that was very dangerous. So he can do that if he wants. It's not usually the case, but it happens. Verse 18, he keepeth back his soul from the pit. That's the purpose. God's gracious. That was a message, one of the messages that Elihu was saying. God speaks, and he speaks, and he speaks with the purpose of being gracious. He keepeth back his soul from the pit, and his life from perishing by the sword. Again, I believe that was my case. I was going down the wrong road. And when you're involved with some of the things I was, you think you're invincible. And just by the grace of God, I'm alive. But God uses those kinds of means in any way he sovereignly wants to. But now we come thirdly, God speaks through pain. Verse 19, he is chastened also with pain upon his bed, and the multitude of his bones with strong pain. This was very something Job could definitely identify with. And you know, our great shepherd, our Lord Jesus Christ, his rod and his staff, they it comforts us. Yes. I mean, it comforts us because we know that we're children and not bastards when we're being chastened of God. And what Elijah is saying is, God, you know, maybe you'd be delivered from this, Job, a little bit sooner, whatever the reason for it all is, if you would repent of your pride and your self-righteousness that you're showing. He says, so that his life abhorreth bread and his soul dainty meat, and you lose your appetite. His flesh is consumed away, that it cannot be seen, and his bones that were not seen stick out. He's become, you know, the pain is so bad, the appetite is gone to where his skin and bones, and to the point, verse 22, yea, his soul draweth near under the grave, and his life to the destroyers. God speaks that way. I've seen that happen too, where people have come to the point of death, and God used that to show them that they could leave this world at any time. And that's what we got to realize, is that we're expendable. You know, we are going to leave this world one day. And God will use that reality and being at the brink of death to speak to us of our mortality. Verse 23, if there be a messenger with him, an interpreter, one among a thousand, to show unto man his uprightness. What Elihu is saying is that I am that messenger. And of course, it is through Christ, he's the living word. He is the messenger. He's the mediator. And so Elihu is kind of like being a type of Christ and being both messenger and mediator in this. And we see that Elihu saw man's need for a messenger and a mediator, need to see God's justice and uprightness, as it says in verse 23. We see that verse 24, then he is gracious unto him when God sends this messenger in the midst of all this. God speaks through the messenger in Elihu in this case. Then he is gracious unto him and saith, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. This is, of course, speaking of Jesus. He paid the ransom. He paid the penalty to deliver us from death, eternal death, which is the wages of sin. Elihu saw man's need to see God is gracious to man. Elihu saw man's need to see that God calls for the upright to be delivered from the pit. God delights to be gracious to his people. And of course, in Job's case also, he was going to come forth as fine gold, be more like the Lord Jesus Christ, and going to be in all this prevented from sinning, like Paul with abundance of revelations. That affliction was given there in 2 Corinthians 12 so that he would not be exalted because of the abundance of revelations. It says, his flesh shall be fresher than a child's. He shall return to the days of his youth. And this is a reference to the as a child, we're born again of the Holy Spirit. I can't help but think about that. I knew a guy, Grandpa Canova, over there in Florida. And he was so, I mean, he didn't look like he was going to make it. And but then amazingly, God intervened, healed him. And he had, I mean, he had energy like you wouldn't believe for being an older man. But, you know, God does that. Verse 26, he shall pray unto God, and he will be favorable unto him, and he shall see his face with joy. He will render unto man his righteousness. Again, God, Elihu saw man's need to pray to God after he's been converted, to pray to God. And then verse 27, he looketh upon men, and if any say, I have sinned and perverted that which was right, and it profited me not. Here he sees man's need to confess their sin and publicly repent of their sins. And verse 28, he will deliver his soul from going into the pit, and his life shall see the light. Elihu saw man's blessing, once redeemed, now by God's grace seeing and living in the light. So these are all encouraging things that Elihu is telling Job in speaking here. Even through pain, the end of it all, we're not, you know, the wicked are going to be in pain forever and ever. That's not meant for the righteous. There's going to be an end to it because of what Christ has done. And now verse 29 begins, God speaks through providence in all different ways. Lo, all these things worketh God oftentimes with man. God speaks in his providence in different things that happen in our life. Verse 30, to bring back his soul from the pit, to enlighten with the light of the living. You know, God's gracious. Mark well, O Job. Hearken unto me, hold thy peace, and I will speak. If thou hast anything to say, answer me. Speak, for I desire to justify thee. That's, again, his intention. If not, hearken unto me, hold thy peace, and I will teach thee wisdom. I mean, he was excited to say what he's going to say. But he was wanting to help Job out. It's vital to remember that God still speaks. I mean, we got his word. We got his word. We can hide in our heart if they take it away from us. We have the comfort of the scriptures, I believe, 1 Corinthians 15:4. We have the comfort of the scriptures available to us. Even through our suffering, it's so critical to remember that of God's being just, God being gracious, and God speaking to that end. May we be like that Jewish girl. When we feel like we don't hear from God, we by faith believing, and faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Live a life of dedication and faithfulness to God. Well, thank you for your attention to the Word of God.